I must apologize to you for the sermon that I am about to preach. One reason is because it's kind of out of series. We finished our series on rest a month ago, but we were supposed to do this message on the day that the power was out. So we're finally catching up. So we're kind of out of sync. But the real reason I need to apologize to you, because this service has been filled with beautiful singing and beautiful faces and wonder and joy and glory. And then I have Morgan read this scripture about fire and brimstone and torment. And I'm going to talk about dying. Not your favorite subject. I need to ask you to think about your death. And I want to warn you that we're going to get to another mountaintop eventually, but first we need to go through the valley of the shadow of death to get there. So we're heading to Revelation 14. Revelation, of course, was written to encourage Christians, Christians who were going through some really tough times. People were dying for their faith in Jesus. People were being persecuted, and they were losing everything following Jesus. Revelation, as you well know, is about the future. But Revelation is also about the here and now. And the theme of this book, the theme of Revelation is really pretty simple. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Everything else set aside, and all the controversy and all the different interpretations of this book, that much we can agree on. Jesus wins. There he is at the beginning of chapter 14, the Lamb standing. He's preparing for his final battle. He's getting ready for war. So he sends his angels, and the angels come and announce one last opportunity to repent. Why? Because this world system, Babylon, the world system is going down. Jesus is going to win. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Those who refuse to believe Jesus and the gospel will be judged. But if you turn to Jesus and believe and obey, you will be rewarded. That's the angel's message. So what is this reward? I want to know. If I believe in Jesus, if I follow Jesus, if I am a Christian, what's coming to me? There it is in verse 13. Rest. Rest. Perfect rest. Final rest. Now, this really is pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. As we learned over several weeks going through this subject, rest is a really, really big deal in the Bible. Rest is a subject that is covered from Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover. God himself rests after creating the world in Genesis 2. The fourth command of the Ten Commandments is a command to rest on the Sabbath day. The promised land was given to Israel as a land of rest. And then God told them, when you're planting your crops, let the land rest every 7 years. Then Jesus comes and Jesus promises rest to everyone who labors and is carrying a heavy load. And now here at the other end of the Bible, in heaven, he gives final rest. Perfect future rest from labor. So let's look at three things John shows us that the Lord reveals to us about future rest. Who gets future rest? What is future rest? And how future rest helps us right here, right now, today. First, who gets future rest? Well, there are two different groups of people featured in these verses that were read for us this morning, two different groups of people who have died. So John pulls back the curtain to heaven, and we look and see two groups here. One is restless. Some are restless, and they're restless forever, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. So God's point, sin and sinners are not going to win. You're never going to realize that by looking at the news and watching Netflix and listening to people in the locker room talk. You're never going to figure out that sin and sinners aren't going to win. But this is what God reveals to us. And the result is that those people will be restless forever. What happens when you reject God? You become eternally restless. The dictionary defines restless as being not satisfied to be at rest or in peace, averse to repose, eager for change, discontented, never at peace, always at turmoil. So God warned Israel, Deuteronomy 28, there among those nations you will find no peace or place to rest. And when he was angry with Israel, he said in Psalm 95, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Isaiah 57, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Their worm does not die. Their fire is not quenched. So he's talking about spiritual restlessness. And really what he's revealing to us is just a taste of what eternity is going to be like for those who refuse God's grace. Eternal restlessness. It's not a pretty picture. People are consumed by their rebellion and their addictions and their lust for all eternity. And the image revealed here is of eternal fire just burns them alive. And I really do think that Dante, who wrote in the 14th century, if you took World Lit in high school, you learned about Dante. He wrote in the 14th century, and he talked about the Inferno. He talked about hell, and I think he may have been onto something. He said that hell is where unrepentant people are consumed forever by their sins. Lust and gluttony and greed and wrath, on and on and on. So what's the Lord trying to tell us here? He's saying, ultimate rest is found only in God. Therefore, when you reject God, that results in eternal chaos and turmoil. That really is the essence of hell. I'm not dismissing anything else that Jesus or the authors of Scripture say. I'm talking about what is revealed here in this image of restlessness, this turmoil, this chaos, that things are wrong forever and ever. And hell is a tragedy, but it's a hard necessity because God is just and he wants to restore the creation to being right. But it's a tragedy that's going to forever memorialize the tragedy of human rebellion. So at the end of time, there are two groups of people, the restless, and then in verse 13, some will find rest from their hard work. Write this, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed. And maybe in one of your Bible studies, you learn what that word blessed means. In the Beatitudes, that word blessed means, oh, how very happy. How happy am I? How contented. How at peace am I? Blessed. Who are these people? The dead who die in the Lord. In Jesus, in Christ, Christians. That language that the New Testament uses of somebody who's born again, someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of the cross, they've been given the new birth. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those who die with their faith and hope in Jesus Christ will enter his kingdom where they will find rest from their labors. Now, that's a little bit of an issue. This was written, the book of Revelation was written to a church that was going through some really hard times, experiencing intense difficulties. And some of them were tempted to give up, to just walk away from Christ. So who are these people who find rest from their labors? Who are? Well, he tells us in verse 12, those who endure. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Now, this is really helpful because verse 12 tells us why he's writing all this down and why he's telling us this and what we need to do. This really is the imperative verse, because what he's calling us to do is to endure. Endure. Don't quit. Maybe we ought to define that word, endurance. The call for the endurance of the saints. Well, how do we define that? Endure means to persevere. Stay steady. Don't quit. Be patient. In other words, keep obeying and keep believing, even when it's hard, even when there's a cost in your life, even when your friends leave you, and even when your family forsakes you, and even though you lose your job, stay there. Keep going. Continuing Christian commitment in the face of difficulty. Stay in the race. So endurance is what happens when the hope in your heart outweighs the hardship in your heart. You get it? This really is profound. The final proof that God has saved you is not your profession of faith. The final proof that God has saved you is your endurance. Do you stay faithful? Do you stick with Christ to the end? It's not that you say that you believe in Jesus when times are good. What happens when the weather changes? What happens when the climate becomes very hard? Do you bail or do you hang steady? I love verse 12. Verse 12 is really helpful because it gives the three evidences of an authentic Christian. Three signs of somebody who really is genuine. When you look at the Bible and when you look at verse 12, there are three tests of a real Christian. One is doctrinal. Who or what do you believe? Who or what do you keep your faith in Jesus Christ? Who or what do you believe? Moral, how do you live? Does your relationship with Jesus change the way that you live? Do you keep the commandments of God? Doctrinal, moral, and experiential. Do you endure? Do you endure? Any one of those legs of that stool fall off and you're going to collapse. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to live for Jesus, keep his commandments, and you have to stay faithful to the end. Jesus himself said as much. Luke 21:19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. Matthew 10:22, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, we know what happens, don't we? Professing Christians become disillusioned and quit. A lot of you have read, and some of you have talked with me about this famous Christian preacher and book writer who said, I'm no longer a Christian, and a famous Christian worship leader who said, now I'm not sure that I'm a Christian anymore at all. And how can this happen? Well, people don't just change their minds about Jesus. None of these are intellectual decisions. The reality at the core, when somebody turns away from Christ, it's because of materialism or sexual, moral issues or trouble in their life. Jesus calls it tribulation or persecution because of the word, disillusionment with God's people. There's always something underneath. But underneath all those excuses, all those reasons, we can give reasons why people fall away, why people turn. Underneath all of those reasons, I have been expecting Christianity to meet some need in my life. I have been expecting Jesus to do something for me. In other words, I thought that if I follow the lifestyle of Christianity, then God will bless me, God will make me happy, God will give me good things. And when those expectations don't come through, God doesn't give you a wife, God doesn't make you wealthy, God doesn't heal your disease, you say, see you later, I'm done with all of this. The bottom line is a lack of faith in God. And what happens is these crises, these moral crises and relationship crises, you're going through a divorce, these events that come in your life reveal the fissure that is there. They don't cause a crack between you and Jesus. When the facade is peeled away, there's nothing left. So we end up restless. But God's gift to his child is endurance. If you are in fact his child, if you have in fact been born again, if you have an authentic relationship with Jesus where you believe in him and you've been given the ability by God to live a lifestyle for him and you stay faithful, that's the gift of God. And the scripture really approaches this whole subject of endurance a couple different ways. The scripture says, you shall endure, and scripture says, you must endure. Both. You shall. God will keep you. You must. You must stay faithful. How do you mesh those two things together? I'm really not sure. But you can't endure. This I do know. You cannot endure unless you rest. You got to rest. Rest. Here's what John is trying to tell us here. Life is often a struggle to be endured. Rest is our reward. He's given us hope. Given us hope. You cannot expect the Christian life to be easy. It is not. If you think that you become a Christian for life to be easy, you've been sold a bill of goods. You've been swindled. You've been lied to. It is a struggle from beginning to end. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a long, sometimes arduous, sometimes difficult journey. It's not a cruise. Yeah, you go on a cruise and you get all the food you can eat and hang out and get sunshine, and then you got to come back to reality and you think, oh, Christian life, I'm going to be on a cruise from now until eternity, and you find out, no, we're on a shipwreck. I'm on a desert island. I'm all alone. This is hard. Christian life is not a cruise. Now, I can't speak for you, but I can say for myself, I never thought that I'd have to slog through some of the swamps that God has set in my path. Some of the same kind of things that you've gone through. Health scares, huge relationship challenges, kids who have pushed all of my buttons and then some, a daughter with cancer, parents with old age adversity, friends who've walked away from Jesus, living in a culture that has become more and more and more wicked and spiritually tempted and far away from Christ. It is a tough, difficult thing to follow Jesus Christ. And suffering prepares us for future glory. It's hard now, but we can endure because there is an end to it all. We can endure because there's a finish line. There's an end. There's a goal. Now, I'm not a runner. It's just not my spiritual gift, running. I sometimes try to run to the mailbox and come back gasping. But some of you have run marathons, and I'm just, you know, I'm in awe of you guys. If you 26 miles, some of you run half marathons. I couldn't do that either. I'm absolutely, but I have ridden a bicycle over 100 miles in a day. I've done that a few times, and I'll tell you, when you're at mile 92. And your rear end is burning, and your legs are on fire, and your lungs are totally wiped. What do? I've only got 8 miles to go. There's an end. There's a finish line. I'm almost done. And when I cross that finish line, I can rest. I can be done. You endure to the end. You complete the task that God has for you, and your reward is rest. Who gets rest from their labors? Believers who endure. Believers who endure. What is future rest? What is future rest? What is rest? Now, here's a misconception we need to... Future rest is not simply stopping because of exhaustion. We usually in our culture define rest as being, I work and 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 I work. And when I can't work any longer, I have to take rest. And I stop out of exhaustion, wait till my energy is rejuvenated a little bit. So I'm tired, I can't work anymore, and I just quit. That's not how the Bible uses this term rest. Rest in the Bible is intentional and purposeful. Now, you'll recall there are several ways that the Bible uses this idea of rest. It's why it's such an important theological term. One is satisfaction. Satisfaction, enjoying one's work. God rested from his labor. He was still working, still running the universe, but he rested from his work of creating the universe in Genesis 1 and 2. Second, the promised land. The people of Israel were given the promised land as a land of rest from their labor, rest from slavery. Before they had to make bricks, before they were slaves. Now they were still working in the promised land. They had to plant their crops, but they had rest from their enemies, rest from their labor. Another way the Bible uses this term rest is rest from self-justifying work. Rest from works of self-righteousness. The universal religion is do good and God will accept you. Work hard and God will accept you. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you no longer do good because you want God to accept you. You rest in Christ and his finished work, and God accepts you. Then you do good. So rest from self-justifying work, and then cosmic rest. Fourth way, deep rest, ultimate rest, cosmic rest, rest from the ordeals of life, future rest. And Revelation 14 is talking about this fourth meaning of rest, this ultimate rest. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 13. Many of those who rest in the dust of the earth shall awake. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and you shall rest at the end of the days. That's God's promise. You're going to have rest, ultimate rest. And this is worth exploring for just a minute. Why? Because in our culture, we have this vision of heaven as being kind of like waiting in the doctor's office forever. I hate doctor's offices. I hate them. I hate waiting rooms. That's not my spiritual gift either, waiting rooms. And we think of heaven as like that. You know, heaven it's like heaven is sitting on a cloud forever and ever playing a harp. And apologies to those of you who play harps. But that's what, you know, is heaven boring? That's the vision we have of heaven. It's like, okay, I'm going to go to a rest home. Goody, goody, goody. I'm going to spend eternity in a rest home. And we think that heaven is going to be boring. That is not the image that the Bible gives of heaven at all. What the Bible teaches about heaven is busy. The kingdom of heaven is not a cessation of work. So when Jesus says here, they will rest from their labors, he's not talking about a cessation of work. Christians spend eternity in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth here, without sin, and we will be busy doing exactly what we want to do, serving God and being productive. We'll be active. We'll be busy. Revelation 22, his servants will serve him. Micah 4:3, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. We think that means an end to war. It does, but it also means you're not going to get out in the fields and get busy planting and growing and doing stuff. So the kind of rest that God promises, future rest, is not eternal retirement. If you're looking forward to being retired in heaven forever, you can forget it, because that's not what Scripture teaches. Heaven isn't waking up in the morning and not being sure what you're going to do today for all of eternity. It's not stopping work any more than God resting from his labor in Genesis 2 was stopping all of work. He was still running the universe, wasn't he? He stopped from his work of creation. And when we get to heaven, we're going to still be working. So what is this rest from their labors that the Holy Spirit is telling us about? What we long for as believers is relief from the struggles of this life. Revelation is written to hurting, struggling Christians. People who have grown weary with the struggle of sin and temptation and suffering and persecution. People who are just tired of the journey, tired of pressing on, weary. Think of the churches John was writing to. Revelation 2, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. You've experienced afflictions, poverty, slander, suffering, prison, death, Satan's throne. You've been killed. The hour of trial is going to come upon the whole world to test the inhabitants of the world. Being a Christian is hard work. And the Spirit is saying here in Revelation 14:13, these struggles are going to come to an end. And you can trace this promise all through Scripture, that the Sabbath promise, the promise of Sabbath. God's old covenant Sabbath rest, resting from physical labor to remember and enjoy God and delight in what we accomplished, the Sabbath. And that Sabbath points forward to Jesus, resting in Jesus' righteousness, resting from self-righteousness. And that Sabbath rest in Jesus points to eternity, resting from the hardships of a sin-cursed world, of a broken world and a broken body and a culture that is anti-righteousness and opposed to everything. I'm resting from that. The Sabbath points to all that. I no longer have to work at just surviving the curse of sin. What's the source of this rest? Well, here's a hint. The dead who die in the Lord. The dead who die in the Lord. That's the phrase that he uses here in Revelation. And what's really interesting is this is the only place in all of Scripture that Christians are described as being in the Lord outside of the writings of Paul. Paul uses this expression, in the Lord, in Christ, often. But here it is in Revelation. The Christian is in Jesus Christ. There he is in verse 14 and in verse 19. He's coming as the judge, and he's going to take the grapes and put them in the wine press and crush them. That's what he says. That's how he describes judgment, crushing the grapes in the wine press. And the reason that I can rest in Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ was crushed for my iniquities. On the cross, he substituted himself for you and I, and he took my restlessness, and he gave me his rest, and he took my unrighteousness and gave me his righteousness, and he was crushed for me so that I can anticipate a future with him. My heart longs for this. My heart longs for rest. I'm so tired of turning on the news and reading about unrighteousness and wickedness and ungodliness. And I'm tired of a broken body and getting older and struggling with temptation and unsatisfied desires. How long will it last? And the promise of Revelation 14:13 is there's rest coming. There's rest coming. And this is what keeps you going when you're tempted to bonk, when you're tempted to quit, when you're just so tired. When you're going through boot camp, some of you have been in the military and you know what boot camp is. What do you do when you're in week 6 and you've got to go 8 weeks? You say, there's a finish to this. I'm going to graduate. I'm going to be a Marine. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop because there's a finish line. And I'm going to cross that finish line and then I'll have rest. The prospect of rest is what keeps us going. The end is coming. Future rest. So then, how does future rest help us now? How does future rest help us now? Four ways that it helps us. Four reasons to long for future rest. One, be full of courage because God keeps his promises. Be full of courage because God keeps his promise. This promise, this prospect, this hope of promised future rest is what keeps us going. Do you believe God's promises? Do you believe God's promises? Then hang on. Hang on when times get hard. And they will. Stay faithful. Be courageous. Your rest is coming. Your reward is yours soon. I love Hebrews 10. I just love Hebrews 10. And there's this passage in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 really is a commentary on the book of Leviticus, which we're coming to next. But there's this passage that talks directly about future rest. Verse 32. Remember how you remained faithful. You endured, even though it meant terrible suffering. Why? How did you endure? You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Hang in there. Stay tough. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance. Same word. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he's promised. Future rest. Future rest. If you're dealing with cancer, betrayal by someone close to you, you're parenting extraordinarily difficult foster children, coming alongside your parents who are failing. You're staying faithful to Jesus in a toxic work environment. You can begin to taste that future rest now when you set your hearts on God's promises. He says you'll be at rest. You'll be at rest. Number two, serve well and rest in Jesus in all you do, because God keeps record of everything. Everything. Everything you do, God keeps track of it. Look at verse 13, the very end. I love this. Underline this. That they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now, G.K. Beale wrote a really good commentary on the book of Revelation. And he calls this last phrase, for their deeds follow them, he calls it the ground clause. What does he mean by that? This is the basis for the blessing. You're blessed in Jesus because of this. This is the reason. This is our motivation. The Holy Spirit is saying, stay faithful, don't quit, endure persecution and suffering, because God has a reward for the faithful. He's keeping record. He keeps track of everything. Everything you experience in this life matters for eternity. It counts. All of it. All your hard work, all your faithfulness under persecution. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Future rest. God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. Future rest. You get the implications of that? All your energy, all that time and devotion that you put into serving your disabled child, loving your elderly parents, doing work behind the scenes in God's kingdom, putting in time in the nursery, all those times you choose to be holy and follow God rather than sleep around like everybody else. Everybody else is doing it. You choose to be holy. God's keeping track. Those times that you take a loss at work because you won't follow the work ethic of your competitors, God's keeping track. Those times you say, I'm not going into work today. I'm not going to work today and make money because my kids need me. And I need them to know that I love them and I'm there for them when they need me. God's keeping record of that. You may not get payback in this life. They may never rise up and say, thank you, Dad, for taking time off of work. They may never say that. God's keeping track. Your deeds will follow you. All of them. God knows. He keeps record of it all. He does not forget. All that you are doing now, you take with you into the new heaven and new earth that follows you. None of it is lost. None of it is lost. Number three, take time to unplug and delight in God and enjoy life. It's your taste of heaven in advance. And this is that whole Sabbath principle that we spent a few weeks talking about. Take time to practice the Sabbath principle in your life. Why? Because God made you for this. Here's how this ties in. Your devotional life, the time you stop and focus on God, focus on what God's doing in your life, that's what keeps you going when life gets hard. When you rest now, you're getting a little taste of heaven in advance. When you stop and say, Lord, look at all that you've done. Look at what I have accomplished by your grace and through your work in my life. You're sampling eternity, and you are energizing yourself and preparing yourself to face the hard battles to come until you reach your final rest. Number four, live in hope for the day you'll be welcomed home by Jesus. Blessed are those, the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Your rest reward far exceeds any hardship you now face. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. the great joy of heaven and meeting Jesus and resting from your labors. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Future rest. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's keeping track of all of it. And that reward for enduring, the reward for staying faithful, isn't all future. It now. I'll tell you something. A person who goes through suffering and suffered for 10 years or 20 years and who at every point has chosen to put Christ first and to hold on, you know the emotional security that kind of person has. You know the poise that a person like that has when you build everything on the one thing that cannot be touched or hurt. You know what kind of a human being you become? What greatness. What glory. Suffering to glory. Think about it this way. 2 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul is waiting for execution. This is the last chapter that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy 4. He knows. He gets it. I mean, before he's been sprung, before he's gotten in and out of jail, it's not been easy for him, because now he's alone on death row. And every indication is he knows he's not going to get released. His ministry is over. Many of his best friends have abandoned him. He's worked so very, very hard for the kingdom. He says, my life has been poured out as an offering for God. I'm about to die. I've run really hard to the finish. I kept the faith, but it hasn't been easy. Demas didn't endure. Crescens is gone. Titus is busy somewhere else. No one's left. I'm all alone. What is it that keeps Paul going? How does he endure in the face of loneliness and persecution and slander and imminent death? The answer, future rest. Future rest. Now, there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Explain that, Paul. You're about to have your head removed from your shoulders. What do you mean he's going to bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom? Because I am safe with the only one who counts. I am safe with the one who has my soul and my heart for all eternity. And when you think about this, when you understand this, you sense the love of God flowing into your heart in a way that you have never felt before. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Augustine, Johnny quoted this a few weeks ago. Augustine made this famous, probably, arguably the most famous quote in the history of the world. Because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Are you resting in Christ? Are you resting in his finished work? Are you going to endure? Are you going to look to Christ when times get hard? Are you going to rest in Christ when things get difficult, and when your spouse says they're leaving, and when your children say they hate you, and when your job says you're finished? You're going to rest in Christ. Lord, may we find our rest in you, Psalm 116:7. Lord, may we find our rest in you. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Stand together with me.